This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My great pleasure to be joined by one of my Bible Society counterparts, Mr. Jim Duran, who oversees the Bible Society of Maine, based out of Portland in the great state up in the northeastern sector. We join together in conversation on the other end of Isaiah 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate, your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is abominable to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And here is the punchline. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God speaking, please, through the prophet Isaiah, speaking to an ancient culture, a culture that made great use of various religious practices that by today's parlance might not speak readily enough. Still, there is the ever-present distinction to be made between religious forms on the one hand, religious forms that we experience less and less in this increasing culture, a difference on the one between them and a bona fide, authentic, living encounter with Almighty God, still a very pertinent and very pressing and real opportunity for each and every one of us. For myself, having come to know God Almighty through my personal encounter with Jesus Christ, I know that of which this prophet speaks. And I know, for instance, and with great interest, I might add, we read in Isaiah 1, the third verse, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The prophet making a distinction between the instinctive awareness and knowledge of animals on the one hand, and the obtuseness and outright ignorance on the other of men and women, human beings who quite frankly should know better. We know, for instance, with the animal world, I think, please, of the great American writer, John Steinbeck. Steinbeck in the late 50s or early 60s wrote a book entitled Travels with Charlie. Charlie was his French poodle, and Charlie and Steinbeck traveled together all across the continental United States. And in one instance, very memorably and poignantly recounted by Steinbeck in his book, we read of an incident down in the Deep South during the Jim Crow days, well before the advent of the Civil Rights Movement. And both Steinbeck and Charlie the dog bore witness to a travesty that was being perpetrated upon a poor and benighted black man. It was an insidious act of racist violence. Steinbeck makes the observation that Charlie the French poodle was paying fixed attention to what was playing out. And according to Steinbeck, there was a look even on the dog's face of utter disdain for what was happening, and utter befuddlement as to how one human being could do such to another. An animal knew better than did human beings. I know for myself, please, with two lovely little kitties now adorning our home, I know that they have a great and instinctive awareness, perhaps not conceptually or rationally, but an instinctive awareness of spiritual reality. We had a lovely kitty named Lucy a number of years ago, and on Friday nights we would hold prayer gatherings in our living room. And this little cat, Lucy, was a beautiful kitty. She loved me dearly, dearly and deeply affectionate, but she never purred. But she would purr on Friday nights while she rested in my lap during the course of our prayer gathering. Prayer is drawing into the presence of God. And this kitty, who otherwise never purred, purred in the presence of God. True story. I know also of a German shepherd. I was visiting with a very dear lady, a friend of mine who manned the front desk at a nearby assisted living complex wherein I conducted a Bible class for many years. She was preparing to have surgery, and she asked me to swing by her home on the Sunday prior to pray with her. So I drew up behind her house, and I parked my car, and I saw the family on the other end of the backyard, and the dog saw me, and he came flying at me and putting me on very defiant notice that there was to be no hanky-panky whatsoever. That dog would have gone for my throat, but thankfully he was very well disciplined. But when Barbara approached me and we took hands to pray together, that dog on a dime stopped barking violently and wildly, settled down, plopped down onto the ground, and just chilled as only a dog with his panting tongue knows how to do. He was now perfectly relaxed because, again, instinctively he understood that he was in the presence of divine reality. He may not understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He may have not a clue as to God's plan of salvation as laid out in the person of Christ and as made real at the cross of Calvary. But he instinctively understands when he is in the presence of the divine. The Israelites, who had been called of God to be God's very own people, indeed, they were given the designation of being God's chosen people. They had lost sight of who he was and of how precious he was and of how precious they were in his sight. Similarly, in today's day and age, I fear that far too many Christians, far too many churches have lost sight of who we are. According to the Apostle Peter, we are God's chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people set apart for Almighty God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and who has brought us into his wonderful light. Friends, those of you who listen to this broadcast, I want you to know how grateful I am for each and every one of you. And I want you to know how I count it the highest privilege that both God and this station would afford me this opportunity to share with you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may know, like the animals, but at a deeper and more meaningful level, who God is and how high and wide and long and deep is the love of the Savior, Jesus, and of his love for you. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am so blessed this morning for the remainder of our time together. A very dear colleague of mine who is my counterpart if I serve as president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, Mr. Jim Duran, serves as the executive director of the Bible Society of Maine, located in the beautiful city of Portland in the state of Maine, the great state of Maine. Jim, welcome to our broadcast.
Well, thank you, Brother Brad. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, it is a pleasure to have you with me, Jim. You're a very dear man. I've wanted you for some time to join with me. Our colleagues from Chicago and Baltimore have shared with us as well over these airwaves. Let's just dive right in, Jim. You're a true man of the gospel. I would love for you to share with us your story, how you came to faith in Christ, how your faith in him has developed, and how it's brought you to this point that you are a true and authentic servant of the gospel.
Well, I could say that my beginnings in some ways in the faith are similar to other testimonies I've heard, but there is a part of my testimony that is really precious to me. And I'll share a little bit about the beginning of this. I grew up in a home that went to church. We followed the rules. We were a loving family. I served at the services and helping the church and all. But when I turned 18 and 19 years old, and it was a time during the Vietnam War, I went into the military. And when I went out on my own in 1968, I decided that I did not need all the rules of my church that I had followed for many years. And I felt that I wasn't going to be able to please God at all because I wanted to do things my way. So for 4 years when I was in the Air Force between 68 and 72, serving in South Korea twice and a few other bases, I pretty much did what I wanted to do. And I was, you might say, happily sinful. And what happened when I got out of the military is I kind of continued that pattern of saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. And through my mid and late 20s, I held down a good job. I got more education. But I continued to start to feel empty. And one night at the age of 32, I came back from a bar and I was laying in bed and I opened my mouth. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I said this first prayer I had ever said. I hadn't prayed at all in these years. And I said this prayer: God, if you bring a woman into my life that I can love and will love me, I'll follow you the rest of my life. And I woke up the next morning. I said, wow, I made a contract with God last night that if he brought a woman into my life, I would follow him. So the next day at a gathering, I saw a woman that I had never seen before. And I started talking to her. And now we have been married for 36 years.
God, you know, Jim, if I may,
yes,
if I may just interject, forgive me, but it's very interesting because a very dear lady who joined me on this broadcast back in the fall, she had come out of a horrible background of drug abuse and even prostitution. She found herself working in a McDonald's, and deep down in her heart, she wanted better. And she cried out to God, and she said, Lord, if you send a man into my life, I'll turn my life around and give it over to you. Lo and behold, Jim, the next day, a man came into the McDonald's, and she is now happily married to him many years later, and they're serving the Lord together. She asked for a man, you asked for a woman, you both got Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
You continue, brother.
Yes, and then, of course, we got married, and we really didn't connect with the church yet, but the second stage was actually I had a conversation with the person who said they had been to a retreat or a men's conference and how much it meant to them. At this time, I'm not saved. I'm just following the cookie crumbs as to how to know this God that has answered this amazing prayer. So I went to a men's conference up in Augusta, Maine, just looking to find out more about, quote, God, right? Well, in that three-day conference, I saw a scripture that said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open up the door, I will come in and sup with him, and I will be with him. It was the first scripture I had really ever read, and that was the moment that I received Jesus Christ into my life. And I remember driving home from that conference on a Sunday night, and I felt like in my car I was driving 12 inches off the road, above the road. I had a new joy. I had a new heart. And then I began to understand, as I started reading the Bible, what it means to be born again.
And Jim, I believe that's the text to be found in Revelation 3. Am I correct?
That's correct, yes.
Yeah, for me, the scripture that jumped off the page for me, it may not have been chronologically the first scripture that I had ever read, but ontologically or in terms of existential significance, it was Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those twin texts, Matthew 11 and Revelation 3, praise God, they do not compete. They complement one another. Praise God. Jim, at some point you would have found your way into active fellowship.
Yes, we did. My wife and I eventually found a ministry that was preaching the gospel, and we were able to really evaluate, is this really the truth that we're hearing? Because we started reading the Bible quite a bit. And we found a church in Windham, Maine.
And I know it well, Jim.
Yeah, over the next 31 years, we served in different capacities, not as lead pastor, but as elders and teachers, etc. So that was a wonderful place for us to be established and work in the ministry.
Well, I want you to know, Jim, as you and I have shared personally, your pastor of many years, Pastor Dan Abbiatello of the Windham Assembly, my wife and I would frequent Maine on an annual basis for a number of years, and one of the highlights for us was always to visit Windham Assembly and come under the preaching ministry of Dan Abbiatello. We were comparably blessed as we would visit Cape Cod, a place with which I was even more familiar. There's a small little Assembly of God church in Wellfleet heading towards the tip of Cape Cod, and there's a pastor, Frank, and he pastors the Grace Assembly right on that main thoroughfare heading into Provincetown, but a little bit earlier. And Pastor Frank on the Cape and Pastor Abbiatello in Windham. But you know what, Jim? Jim Duran in Portland with the Bible Society of Maine. Praise God. Jim and I return with another round on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey and Mr. Jim Duran, who is the executive director of the Bible Society of Maine. We come back with one further round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Jim, tell us, please, of the Bible Society of Maine. I've been working with the Philadelphia Bible Society for some, 19 years in just a short month or two. I've been serving as president since 2008. It's a ministry that means a great deal to me. It has helped to shape even how I conduct my pastorate. And I'd love to hear from you about your work with and the work of the Bible Society of Maine.
Certainly, Brad, I'd like to pick up that story, so to speak, with the Bible Society. When I came to the Bible Society of Maine in 2010. And again, we had been serving at Windham Assembly, which is a suburban church. And the office of the Bible Society of Maine was in down Portland, right downtown.
And you're right on Congress Street.
Right on Congress Street, which we lived in Portland, but we still lived out in the suburbs as well. So it was an eye opener for me, because when I first started working there in the office, second floor, looking down on Congress Street, I looked out and I looked at the people walking by, and mostly people involved with drugs, people who were looking through dumpsters and all. It was for me, I thought, and this was my question: God, why did you bring me here? And it wasn't long that he answered that question. About a month or so later, a man walked into the office, and he was an African man. And I said, "Hi, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Joel." I said, "Well, hello, Joel. Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Rwanda." I said, "Oh, Rwanda." I said, "Do you have any friends here?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Let me be your first friend." And that began a story, so to speak. It began a panorama of the ministry of the Bible Society of Maine for me, because since that day in July of 2010, I have had the absolute privilege and joy to serve hundreds and hundreds of African refugees and asylum seekers here in Portland.
Jim, am I correct? Portland, Maine is one of the epicenters, if you will, of such immigration.
It is. The city government has put a sign up saying, "Everyone welcome," and many services are provided. And the word gets around into other countries that this is the place to go. And God has used this opportunity, I believe, to put a fire under the churches in Portland that otherwise were smoldering and dying. Because
and so you have great collegiality with them. That's fantastic.
Yeah, most of them that come from Africa are born again believers, spirit filled. They know the word. They had to leave Africa. They didn't want to. They left because of violence, and they end up in one of the coldest places in the United States. And not only weather-wise, but spiritually. Portland is probably one of the least church cities, and Maine, one of the least church states, as you may know, my brother, in the United States.
You know, Jim, when I was a younger man in Boston, my pastor had said to me that this was back in the early 80s, that Maine was one of the most unchurched and ungodly territories in the country. And it absolutely shocked me because it's not the public perception. You know, maybe it's because you see pictures of Maine and greater New England, those beautiful faller scenes in catalogs, and it all looks so charming and godly. But it's not the case in Maine.
No, it hasn't been the case. I mean, there is religion here.
There are
people that practice their own, quote, religion or spirituality. There's a lot of New Age thinking. There's a lot of intellectualism. We have, you know, a number of campuses here in the area. And so there's a mix of spirituality, but it's not based on the Word of God.
Can I tell you a story? When my wife and I were visiting the campus of Bowdoin College, a charming small college, it's where the great Lieutenant General Joshua Chamberlain of the Civil War became president. We were in the house of wherein Chamberlain lived. We were getting a tour, and they had blown up letters that Chamberlain had written to his wife throughout the course of the war, and this tourist lady was citing some of them, but she ignored one up on the wall that spoke of his trust in the atoning merits of the blood of Christ. He was encouraging his wife not to worry about him because he was putting his trust in Jesus Christ. And the lady giving the tour ignored it. And I very politely chimed in and I said, "Ma'am, I'm looking at this letter." And I read it aloud for my fellow tourists to hear. I said, "Do I infer that Lieutenant General Chamberlain was a devout Christian?" And she said, "Well, yes, he was," but she was very quick to move away from that topic. But I had gotten it in, and I thank God for the privilege, and I did it graciously. But that's just an example of what you're trying to say.
That's right. And there's that, you know, in other parts of the world, there's persecution, physical persecution, economic persecution for those who follow Jesus. Here in, you might say, Maine, it's a subtle persecution. In other words, it's Christianity to the average intellectual or spiritual type of person is somewhat mocked because we follow someone that they have rejected. And so we see that in our surroundings, but we are not discouraged because when you read Paul's letters and all the incidences that were going on in the early church in Thessalonica and the Ephesian church, you know, they suffered persecution, but they grew. And so we are not pessimistic in this environment. We are trusting God. We know that God is going to do a work. The churches are praying. There is a new move, we believe, of the Holy Spirit working in Portland and beyond.
I praise God, Jim, to hear this. You know, last week my guest was a dear, dear woman by the name of Luminitsa. I've known her for several years. She comes out of communist Romania, and she suffered for her faith. Indeed, she was arrested for her Christian witness, and she was taken into a jail cell with five other women. The grace of God, Jim, she was the only one of those ladies not to be taken down into the dungeon to be gang raped by the prison guards. God protected her. But what a powerful testimony. And Jim, if I'm not mistaken, along with your ministry to the African populace, do you not also have a very fruitful ministry to prisoners?
Yes. Before the COVID pause that we've experienced, we would go in each week and share a Bible study in the jail with approximately 20 to 25 men in the room. And I never realized what a harvest field there is in jails. These men would show up, you know, they spend 23 hours in a little room with one bed or two beds, depending if they have a roommate. And what they wait for is to be able to come together and hear some good news. So the jail ministry has been a real highlight for us and very fruitful.
You know, we are conversant through the Philadelphia Bible Society with the ministry about maybe 45 minutes northwest of Philadelphia. It's called the Liberty Ministries, and they receive men and women who are coming out of jail. It's a kind of halfway house, but it comes with a program. It's a very, very disciplined program that moves step by step. And man, how it helps these prisoners who readapt into society. They're not left hanging. The love of Christ goes the distance with them. Jim, I praise God, you're at the epicenter of gospel ministry. You're ministering to immigrants, you're ministering to prisoners. Right now, you're communicating to an at-large audience. It is invaluable. But Brad Lacey and Jim Duran, we will return with one final round of the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Mr. Jim Duran, Executive Director of the Bible Society of Maine, we return for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. You know, Jim, I love to say that. I've listened to talk radio all my life since the late 1960s. My mother was a talk radio buff with the old WEEI in Boston. And then, of course, WBZ and WHTH went head-to-head in the 70s. And then in the 80s, we had a magnificent talk radio station, WRKO. So when I get to say, Brad Lacey with the great message, Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, I love it. But there's one thing, Jim, that I love even more, and it's to share the fact that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you and would draw you to himself. There is nothing to me like the privilege of speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to speak it with authority and with authenticity, you have to be living it as well. And I know that you and your dear wife are living the gospel. You have found yourself now in new and fresh, fertile territory. Share with us, please, about that.
One of my favorite Bible verses, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or imagine according to the power that lives in us, Ephesians 3:20 and 21.
Yes, indeed.
That scripture has come alive so many ways in my life. I remember when I did start engaging with the immigrant community, and one of the new arrivals from Africa said to me one time, Pastor Jim, someday you will go to Africa. So here I'm a guy, grew up in Portland, Maine, was in the service, traveled the world and all that. But here I am, age 64 years old, and this African pastor says to me, someday you'll go to Africa. And I said to them, do you know what you're saying to me? you're basically saying what I think is, Jim, you're going to go to the moon someday, because that's equal to what I think is possible, that I would go to Africa at the age of 64. Well, a year and a half later, I was on an airplane flying out of Portland, Maine, on my way to Nairobi, Kenya. And I was flying by myself to go there to arrange for the shipment of Bibles into Nairobi. And I use that as an example of what God has done in my life. Just one thing. And there's been Argentina, etc. So I want to just praise God for all that he has done in my life. Now, back to the local church that we serve in now. It is right in downtown Portland again. We were in Windham for 33 years, and then God called us out to serve downtown Portland. And this little church is what you'd be say, it's in the combat zone. Now, Brad, you had your own combat zone down in Boston.
Oh, right? It was nasty business in Boston, yes.
Yeah. And so our church is right in the middle of what we would call the combat zone, because two blocks away is the homeless shelter. And this homeless shelter, of course, just is a breeding ground for drug sales, for prostitution, for whatever you can imagine goes on in that type of area. And we are planted right there. We have a food ministry every Saturday. We open up the doors. We have in the parking lot about 150 people waiting to get the food that we have, that we got from a food bank and from the local supermarkets. And they come, refugees, some drug-related people and all, but the love that flows out of that ministry is incalculable. And that's part of one of the ministries that we do. And also, we have people who walk the sidewalks of the neighborhood and engage people in conversation about the love of God. It's a small church. It's a vibrant church. And it's placed where God has wanted to have the work done.
Well, Jim, I pastor a very small church. It's my privilege. I wouldn't trade my lovely little fellowship for another man's mega church, and I take nothing away from what those larger entities are doing. But I know how God is powerfully and beautifully at work within and through my fellowship, the way you describe how your little church is being used. Praise God, you know. I do want you to know, when you speak of your African connections, we now have in our little church an African pastor. He's been on board the radio with me. It's an interesting backdrop as to how we met, but that's for another day. Pastor Sa Elijah Tongino. He comes out of Guinea. His wife comes out of Liberia. They met, if I'm not mistaken, and studied together in Sierra Leone. And Pastor Sa, also Assembly of God, I might add, like yourself. He conducts an afternoon service here using our building. He joins with us for our various prayer gatherings. We're working very collegially together now. He is a man, Jim, of very deep, ardent prayer. And there's nothing he loves more to do. If I love to preach, he loves to pray. And we're working together now. And one day, he would love for me to go over there. I've had the privilege of ministering with the word in India and in Russia. But I know that he would love for me to come to Africa one day. No doubt you had... Well, let me redirect. So as you're working in this little church, Jim, and as you're expressing the love of Christ, you must extract some... engage in reflection and extract some needed principles. What do you think right now? We've got about 1 minute to go. What do you think, if anything and everything that we can be doing as a church, what's that one thing that you believe will be of most instrumental value in bringing this gospel to very powerful light in the eyes of other people.
I think you hit the nail right on the head when you mentioned prayer. Yeah. As you said, you like to preach, but prayer might not be the strongest mode. Same way with me. My ministry is teaching, but my prayer life could be magnified more. So I would say for any church, and this is what's happening with us, we are constantly in prayer, night gatherings of prayer, overnight gatherings of prayer. Every time it's possible is to pray for God to work in our midst.
I believe it was the great preacher, the prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, out of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London from the 19th century. Spurgeon made the comment, and again, he was the prince of preachers. He said that he would rather train one man to pray than six men to preach. Extraordinary. Yes. Jim, it is such a blessing to have you. We have such precious little time. Would you give us a 10-second prayer, please, to close us out?
Yes. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. We thank you. You are able to do more than we can even ask or imagine. And we pray you take this broadcast and use it for your mighty purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you, Jim. Brad Lacey and Jim Duran, we wish you the blessing of Christ in every way. Thank you.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.